So we are going to be continuing in Jonah. So if you want to flick to Jonah, it is a very small book, so look for Psalms and go like a few books across. Give you a sec to get there. Past Ezekiel, keep going. So Jonah, we're looking at chapter 1, verse 17, and all of chapter 2. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Thanks, Mikey.
Good evening, church. It's great to be with you all, and I know we've already prayed, and a beautiful prayer it was, but would you please join me again as we come to this passage tonight. Father, we do thank you for the wonderful gift of your word that is true and is always pointing to our Saviour. Tonight, Lord, would you be magnified in our midst? Father, by your Spirit, would you work on our hearts and soften us to the truths of our glorious Saviour? We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I was a kid, I always wanted to go to America. I don't know why this was the case. Maybe it had something to do with my toy G.I. Joes, which were real American heroes. Maybe it had something to do with the copious amounts of American TV that I watched. Or maybe it was all because my drumming heroes had come from this great country, I don't know, but something about that place captured my imagination and I wanted to go there badly. In 2010, that dream became a reality when one of the bands that I was playing for was offered a short run of dates on the East Coast, namely Chicago and the surrounding areas, and I was absolutely ecstatic. My chance had finally come to visit the land that I'd heard and read so much about. But little did I know at the time, it was going to turn out to be one of the worst experiences of my life. And it was all going to be my fault. See, Americans don't take too kindly to people just randomly rocking up on their shores to work. The band that I was playing with at the time was told about that, and that working visas were something to consider. But we were also advised if we didn't want to go through the whole horrible visa process, we could apply for reform that would make it look like we were just there on holiday. But the problem was, if we were going to go that route, we were going to have to lie to immigration. Now, I'd like to point out here that this story is BC, being before Christ. being the little rock and roll punk that I was, I thought it would be a bit of a fun story to tell my kids one day. This was my first massive mistake which led me to a series of events that landed me in an airport prison. More than that in just a moment. So not going the whole visa route, off I went on my big American adventure, or so I thought. See, the thing about concealing truth is that it leads to other things. So the second big mistake I made was with the airline staff who asked what I was doing in the States, to which our whole group replied that we were professional golfers. Don't ask me why. And I'll tell you now, no one on the plane believed us. When we arrived in America, I then lied to immigration, telling them that I was visiting friends and not expecting any follow-up questions, forgot their names immediately. So you can imagine, I was promptly arrested. So by this point, you might think that I would have come clean. Well, incredibly and stupidly, I didn't. No, I lied to the arresting officer as to why I was in America in the first place. And it all came to a head a couple of hours later after some very intense discussion when I saw just what I had done and plainly heard about the very permanent ramifications of my actions that were being threatened. So I confessed everything, throwing myself at the mercy of the Chicago police. And to cut a very, very, very long story short, by their mercy alone, I was released with a very serious warning. And that is the nature of mercy. There is nothing that you have done to deserve it. That's why it's called mercy. And I'm telling you all of this because we are going to see an even greater display of this in our passage tonight. A man who had done everything wrong, who had made all the wrong decisions, who had been disobedient towards God in every way, only to find himself in a shocking situation with no way of escape. So in the midst of it all, with very serious consequences being threatened, he throws himself on the mercy of God, crying out with this beautiful prayer that we are going to unpack this evening together. But before we look at this prayer, we need to have a look at the context to help us properly understand how awesome our God's mercy is. Now, I might say that this is one of the strangest contexts to a prayer in the Bible, in the belly of a fish. We have prayers recorded for us from the side of the Red Sea as it crashed down on the Egyptians. We have prayers recorded for us from high mountains in the cloud of the Lord. We have prayers recorded for us deep within caves, in tents and in temples. And even prayers recorded for us from under the altar in heaven. But we read here that this prayer was recorded for us from inside the belly of a great sea creature. And all of this says something about the nature of God's presence, right? He hears his people from wherever they might be in the universe. The psalmist certainly got that when he prayed, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." So here we read that Jonah was in the belly of a great fish, and we're going to see that he knew that God had heard him. But before we look at why he knew that, we might ask, why on earth was he in this belly, this predicament in the first place? Well, Sarah read for us this evening. We see in chapter 1:17 that it was actually the Lord that had appointed this huge sea creature to swallow him. And if you were here last week, you'd remember that this happened because Jonah was on the run from the Lord. Because The Lord had commissioned him to go to Nineveh and speak out against them because of their wickedness. But you might also remember that Jonah didn't like that plan, so he hightailed it out of Israel and found a boat going in the opposite direction as to where he was told to go. Now, looking through chapter 1 last week, we get some real insight into the Lord's mercy and Jonah's horrid judgment on people. We saw that God had commissioned this man to go to a wicked nation and bring them a message of hope so that a spiritual awakening might come about. Yet Jonah didn't think them worthy of hearing it. So he got as far away as he possibly could, getting on a ship to anywhere else but Nineveh, thinking he could escape God's commission. And we saw that instead of God just wiping his hands of Jonah and looking for someone else to use who is a little more compliant, he causes this massive storm to the point that the ship that Jonah was on was going to break apart. And we get this scene with these heathen sailors freaking out and asking Jonah for answers. And in the following conversation, Jonah confesses that he was actually on the run from God, and the reason for all the calamity that they were experiencing was because of his disobedience and rebellion against the one who created all there is. And thus, for all this to stop, the sailors needed to throw him over the side of the ship so that the raging seas would calm down. And so we read, after a little resistance, we see them do just that. They pick Jonah up and throw him overboard. So it's with that background that we see that God appointed this massive creature of the deep to swallow Jonah before he drowns. Now, I say before he drowns because God didn't want his servant to die in rebellion. And that's the context here. And we're going to see this in a little bit of the language that is used in our passage in verse 17. Our author says, Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then, now I don't want us to be like an English class, but that then is an adverb. Jonah's in this fish for 3 days. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. See, that then there in this sentence, with the following past tenses of called, answered, cried, and heard, sets everything up in this passage to help us see that this prayer is all a reflection of what God had done for Jonah as he called out to him in his distress. In the midst of his calamity, as he was drowning in the ocean, and how he was rescued when he called upon the Lord. That's our context here. Jonah's reflecting on the goodness of the Lord as he literally now sits in God's rescue mission to him, this giant fish. And oh, how just these few verses, how we see such a great encouragement for us, brothers and sisters, a great encouragement to those of us who find ourselves in all sorts of situations, in all sorts of valleys because of the stupid decisions that we've made. See, the temptation is to treat our disobedience like our first parents, Adam and Eve, did, and play a game of spotlight with God, hiding behind a bush, hoping that God doesn't see us until we've sorted ourselves out. But this is the encouragement here. Jonah had made all these stupid decisions in the light of God's clear commission to him. And he was in serious trouble because of his disobedience. And yet we see that he calls out to God in the midst of it all. And the incredible thing is this. The mercy of God is put on clear display as he spares Jonah. Because as we will see, God is determined to complete the work that he begins in his people. And brothers and sisters, for any of you who have been walking with God for any amount of time, you know this to be the case of our God. If we're honest with ourselves, there have been times and there have been seasons where, like Jonah, we've been in predicaments that are our own fault, where we have experienced the consequences of our own disobedience, where we've put ourselves in bad places, yet God has come to us in all sorts of amazing ways when we cried out to him and answered us when we were drowning. And it's in the belly of this fish that Jonah reflects on all this mercy that he had been granted in the midst of his own disobedience. And there are specifically three things that I want us to hone in on together that Jonah has given us in this prayer. And there is so much more, but specifically these three things. First, I want to look at what he says about the consequence of sin. Second, I want us to have a look at what he says on the nature of sin. And third, I want us to look at what Jonah has to say about the mercy that God's people will find when we cry out to him. So with that said, let's dive in. No pun intended. First, the consequence of sin. We read in verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then we look in verse 5. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me, weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. See the language that's being used here. It's all associated with judgment. Jonah is reflecting on the consequence of his running from God. Here he says that he's been cast into the deep and that the waters, like a flood, had come over him. In other words, Jonah, when he was thrown into the water, when he was thrown into the raging sea, he was drowning, suffocating from the seaweed wrapped around his head. He's reflecting in the most graphic, descriptive language on how his decisions had caused death to come knocking at his door as he drifted further and further under the surface of the waters. But I want you to notice something else going on here. I want you to notice that Jonah gets that God is in the midst of all of this. We see this in verse 3. Jonah says, "For you cast me into the deep." Now, you might remember last week that when he was woken up, when he saw the storm, when he came up on deck and saw what his sin had brought not only on himself but on all those around him, that he confessed that his God was in the midst of it, that it was his God who had caused this coming calamity, which ends up getting him thrown over the side. And he starts to drown. And we get insight into Jonah's understanding of how this world works under God's sovereign hand. Notice what Jonah has told us clearly here. Your waves and your billows passed over me. In other words, he has a comprehensive understanding that all creation is not only under God's control, but is used of him for a purpose. But I want us here tonight to notice that phrase that Jonah has used. For you cast me into the deep. Now you might be here this evening and saying, but didn't the sailors pick him up and throw him over the side? And thank you to all the people who wanted to discuss what was going on there last week. That was great, but I digress. Indeed, the sailors are the ones to cast Jonah to the judgment. But here, Jonah understands that it was in fact God's hand in all of it. And I want to unpack this a little more. See, Jonah's report of the sailors in chapter 1 of casting him into the ocean and now recognition of God's hand in it is showing us that Jonah recognizes that what has taken place was all under the determining hand of God. We've seen this elsewhere in the Bible, right? When Jacob's sons sold their baby brother into slavery. Yes, they acted on their own sinful and willful desires. And yes, it was God who sent Joseph before them to Egypt, as it was his plan that they might be saved in the doing. Listen to how Jonah explains this to his brothers. He says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." God used their willful desires to bring about his good plan. And we see this same tension in Jonah's language over these two chapters. He's recognizing that what had taken place was all under the hand of God. On the one hand, these sailors, in listening to Jonah's instructions to hand him over to the raging sea, really happened. But on the other hand, it was God using them as his instruments to bring about his good plan. See, no one here is being used like a puppet on a string, yet God is primary in all of this, using people's choices to bring about his ultimate purpose. So, was Jonah responsible for his own sin here? Absolutely. No doubt. And real judgment was being met on him for his decisions. Did the sailors freely throw Jonah off the side? No doubt. They even tried their hardest not to, but in the end, they said, "We're going to have to do this." And was all of this being used by God to bring about his predetermined good plan? Well, you can bet on it. See, this is mind-boggling stuff here, church, and ever so hard to wrap our heads around in a 25-minute sermon, but this is the incredible work of God. The sailors were instruments of God to get Jonah off that ship. Not to destroy him, but so that he could continue to use him. As it was impossible for Jonah to go and preach while he was asleep in the belly of a ship, backslidden and holding onto a great hatred for his enemies. So God causes a storm and throws him into the ocean and puts Jonah in a position where he's ready to talk. And I want to bring our mind back to the context here. Jonah starts his whole prayer by reflecting on, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress." See, church, disobedience has consequences. Jonah wanted nothing to do with God's plan, nothing to do with his message of mercy to his enemies. So he ran and there was serious consequences met on him. It is indeed a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God, says the author to the Hebrews. But we see all of this happen ultimately because Jonah's God loves him. King Solomon says it like this, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be wary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." There are people in this room here tonight who have made some tremendous stuff-ups. I should know because I'm one of them. And we have done our fair share of running and hiding and sulking and tantrums. And God has come to us and used situations, consequences, even people to wake us up so that we will call out to him. He's used the so-called storms of life to get us back on track. And oh, how we are thankful. And for the people of God, these second, third, fourth, fifth chances don't actually fuel us to want to run and hide and sin more and more. No, these wonderful and awesome displays of mercy in our mess actually give us a greater hatred of sin because we see how destructive and vile our rebellion against our loving God actually is. In other words, we don't come to hate sin so much because of its temporal discomforts and chastisements that it brings. And yes, though they are uncomfortable, we actually come to hate our sin because we learn about the very nature of what it does to us towards our loving Savior. And that's the second thing I want us to have a look at. Jonah teaches us about the terrifying nature of sin. We read in verse 4. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Then in verse 6, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Do you see what Jonah is saying here, church? He's saying to be apart from God, to be cast from him, to be banished, as the NIV puts it, is to be apart from life itself. To be banished from God is scarier than drowning slowly, says Jonah. It's more terrifying than death itself. See, this is the thing about Jonah's prayer here. The language that he's using is all directed at the people of God. He's directing it towards us, people who have some sense of being in God's sight, who are part of God's people, as the rest of verse 4 implies. Because you can't be driven from or banished out of somewhere that you've never been a part of. And this is the great warning here. See, this is the thing about the nature of sin. It separates us from God. It takes us away from him, not just momentarily, but eternally. And the warning here is that people who have no sense of being driven away from God because of their sin, have no fear of banishment because of their high-handed sin that they commit against God daily and without repentance, who don't give a rip about being at peace with God because they don't really care what he has to say or think about their lives. Well, these people, they have no claim on eternal life. Now, there are people who, as Jonah says here, who are going down to the land whose bars will close upon them forever. Which is Jonah's way of saying they're heading towards an eternity apart from God's life. They are, as the apostle Paul describes, dead in their trespasses and sins. Therefore, dead people don't care about God's presence, about the life only found in him, because they've never experienced it. So when Jonah talks about this banishment, this casting out, it's all language that is geared towards those who have known God but are on the run, who have known God but chosen themselves, their ways, their wants time and time again. This is a word to the backslider. And Jonah teaches us this about sin. It blinds us and makes us unaware of the ramifications of just how far we're straying, because it hardens our hearts. And we've read about this very thing in Jonah's journey to this very point of being in the belly of this sea creature. See, he ran from God, and it got to a point in his life where turning back wasn't a viable option for him anymore. When he ran from God's presence, he might have seen what he was doing and turned back. When he got on that boat, he could have said to himself, "This is stupid. What am I doing?" and turned back. When he was in that storm, he could have cried out to God and come back. But at each and every turn, he chose not to. And in each and every turn, he was drifting further and further away. So God causes calamity to come. God causes Jonah to be thrown overboard only to meet certain death. And we see him in distress and isolation, and it was in that sense of isolation and separation from God that Jonah saw it all for what it was. He saw it as an act of God's mercy so that he might say, "This isn't where I meant to be. This isn't what God has for me. What have I done? God, help me." And when it all seemed hopeless on Jonah's end, a man with a hardened heart sinking to the bottom of the ocean with no dinghy out to get him, no rubber ring thrown to him, meeting the fate of a man who's run from God, he cries out in his distress. And the Lord appoints a savior. And it's so easy to spend oodles of time looking at Jonah's sin and say, "Wow, that is so bad." But as we've seen throughout this series so far, it opens our eyes to the reality of our own sinfulness, to the reality of the consequences of disobedience in our own lives. This passage helps us to see that if we're not careful, we too can run further and further from God and seek deeper and deeper into sin. Now, we unfortunately can't go through every single line of this wonderful chapter. We don't have time for that tonight. There has been so many wonderful things said on this, and so much more can be said. So I do encourage you to think about the things that are said here tonight. But I do want us to have a think about this. In verse 6, Jonah says this: "Yet you brought up my life from the pit." Who is he speaking about here? He is speaking about the Lord. And I think this is the big takeaway for Jonah's audience that we need to get. See, we sin, we run, we disobey, but the Lord rescues his people. He appoints a savior for his people, and he brings up our life from the pit. And is this not the experience of salvation for every single one of us in this room and online this evening? Brothers and sisters, not one of us swam to the surface to grab on to a rubber ring. No, our part in all of us, in all of this, was the drowning and the sinking towards hell. We are the hopeless in this chapter. I like the way the 18th century American theologian Jonathan Edwards put it. The only thing that you contributed to your salvation was the sin that made it necessary. It's wonderfully put. We were totally passive, drowning, heading towards a land of no return. "Yet," says Jonah, "you brought up my life from the pit." And that is the beauty of this passage. God's ability to save is greater than our ability to drown. What I mean by that is that God's capacity to save and to forgive, to rescue his people, is far greater than our ability to slip too far from him. See, God saves his people from any situation, from any place, from any pit or predicament when we cry out to him. And that goes hand in hand with Jonah's warning in verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope in steadfast love. No, says Jonah. There is only one way that anyone can hope to be saved, and that is to call upon the one whom salvation belongs to. Jonah knew that there was salvation in no other, and that he'd been heard because he was rescued, sitting in God's rescue mission in the belly of a fish. That's why Jonah says here in verse 9, looking forward with great faith, he says, with the voice of thanksgiving, I'll sacrifice to you. What I vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And it's here that we see that Jonah's whole attitude had changed. It was now one of repentance and faith towards the Lord, marked not simply by a moment, but one that he knew would shape his future. And we will look more into what happens with that in the coming weeks. See, church, all humanity is dead in sin, dead beneath the waves, sinking deeper and deeper. No one does good, says the Apostle Paul. No, not one. This means that there is nothing in and of ourselves that we can do about it, nothing that we can try so that we can change it. We are, as it were, ruined. Yet in God's infinite mercy, he appointed a Savior to come rescue his people. In his infinite mercy, he appointed his only begotten Son, who took on our flesh and who came to bring our life up from the pit by taking our place in that pit, taking our sin and the consequence of death upon himself. Maybe you're here tonight and you'd say that you have never believed in your heart that you've offended God with your life and actions. Never believed that Jesus is the only way to be made right with God. Maybe this is your first time hearing any of this tonight. Well, friend, might I encourage you this evening? You don't have to go and make yourself clean or tidy yourself up before you meet with God. It's impossible. No, right now you are being invited to come. You are being invited by your Creator to call upon the name of Jesus. And no matter what you have done, where you are, how stuck you are, how hopeless you feel, our Lord never casts anyone away who comes to him. He will bring your life up from the pit. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, yeah, I am on the run. I know what I should be doing, where I should be going and what I should be giving up, but I've been mucking around with my life and my sin, not taking things seriously. Well, I want to say two things. First, we must heed the warning from tonight's passage. Our sin and rebellion will not be ignored. Our Father loves us far too much for that. But secondly, if you are here and worried that God won't want to hear from you because of the stupid things that you've done, then brother, sister, might we be encouraged from our passage tonight to not think that our Savior simply ignores those that truly and honestly cry out to him. Let's come to him in prayer now. Father, there are many different situations in this room this evening and with people listening online. Things that others might know about, but things maybe that you only know about. Father, I pray for your people who think that you don't want to hear from them, who have believed the lie that they can't come to you. I pray tonight that this word of exhortation from Jonah would encourage your people, that they would come to you honestly and openly. I pray for your church to experience the freedom that is found in confession. Father, I also pray for us here tonight who, I pray that we might burn with the gospel, might burn, might have a desire, have an ache, Lord, to take this wonderful truth out to the nations. That those who are truly drowning would hear of the wonderful hope and the truth of our Lord Jesus. We pray for this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.